Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning, friends. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold with you today, and I am so glad you're listening. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for helping make my morning show the most popular show in the world. A special welcome to all of you who are listening to the show via the app on your smartphone. And welcome to the new listeners from Moscow. Is that possible? It is possible.
And which everything is possible.
That's what I thought. And that's going to increase my chances of being investigated, probably by this investigation that's going to be happening by Robert Mueller. He was appointed yesterday by Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein. And the probe is going to be looking at Russia's meddling in the U.S. election, as well as any ties between Russia and the Trump campaign. Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein will brief all senators about the firing of FBI Director James Comey today. President Trump fired Comey last week, of course. That was a gigantic news item. Rosenstein is the second-ranking Justice Department official and assumed oversight of the Russian investigation after Attorney General Jeff Sessions recused himself. And I think special prosecutors, they've got kind of an interesting job. They look for what could have gone wrong or who was involved or who was dirty. And they usually end up finding not what they were looking for. They usually discover something else. It's like the old Scooter Libby problem. But I always think that special prosecutors, they have to justify their own existence because they're given a lot of importance and a huge budget and a huge staff, and they're looking to find something. So they have to justify their existence and come up with something. It's like people who talk about the weather and they say, it's 72 degrees today, but it feels like 73. Oh, are you trying to justify your existence there? Because, you know, it's 72, it's 73, it's kind of the same. Anyway, listen to me. I'm going to probably get letters now from people who do the weather who say, no, that's a very important comment we make. So back off. Which, okay, I will back off. Anyway, we're going to talk to Jamar Tisby. There's many issues going on. He is from the Reformed African American Network, and he is a writer, an author, a blogger, and a radio host. So we love Jamar. He comes on regularly. And just as a point of reference, it was in 1896, the U.S. Supreme Court endorsed racial separation with its ruling in the Plessy versus Ferguson case. The decision sanctioned separate but equal public facilities for blacks and whites. The ruling was overturned 58 years later with the historic Brown versus Board of Education ruling. So that's a little historical look back. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, Jamar Tisby on the studio line. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Thanks for getting your day started with us. Or maybe you're just getting home because you work through the night. So good night to you as you're getting ready to go to bed. There's a lot of people that work that third shift. They pull in, or maybe they're an over-the-road trucker, and they listen to Faith Radio through the night. And now they're just getting home from a long day of work. And we just want to let you know we love you and care about you, too. It's not just the people getting up. It's the people getting home, too, just getting ready to go to bed. All right. In Proverbs 11, verse 17, it says, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. There's a lot of cruelness out there, and they're getting what they deserve. And I see cruelty all over the place. I don't know what kind of transition I'm making right now, but I'm just trying to find my way to Jamar Tisby, and he's a regular guest. We love when he comes on the show with his perspective. He is from the Reformed African Network, African American Network, and a great thinker, a Notre Dame grad. This guy does it all. Jamar, good morning.
Good morning. A neat point of connection. You mentioned Plessy versus Ferguson and Brown v. Board at the end of the last segment.
Yeah.
And actually yesterday, May 17th was the actual anniversary of the Brown v. Board ruling. So still very pertinent today.
Yeah, no kidding. All right, let's talk a little bit about the battle that was going on removing the Confederate monuments in Virginia. That was quite an ugly picture I saw.
Quite an ugly picture. This is part of sort of a trend of removing Confederate monuments from public spaces. Folks can remember back in South Carolina after the Emmanuel Nine killings when the conversations about the Confederate flag flying on the Capitol grounds were taking place, and they ultimately took that down. And sort of as part of that wave of conversations a couple of years ago, city councils and municipalities have decided, well, we have representations honoring the Confederacy, which of course was the side that defended the institution of slavery. And so a lot of people said, you know what, it's time to take those down. And this was the case in Charlottesville, Virginia. But there are, of course, many people who disagree with taking down these monuments for various reasons. And so there, pictures were taken, reports were shown of a rally involving Confederate monument supporters, and they were carrying torches, and this is at night. And so, of course, even as I'm describing it, images of Klan rallies come. This wasn't a Klan rally, but it was very reminiscent.
Sure, it looks
so
like
that
one,
started
doesn't
a lot of conversations. Yes, it did.
Yeah. Jamar, let's talk a little bit about there is also a similar story that went on in New Orleans.
Right, New Orleans. Mayor Mitch Landrieu has taken a lot of heat, as well as the city council that voted to remove the Confederate monuments in that city. Again, these are in public squares. These are in driving circles and whatnot, and they've been around for several decades. And what strikes me is the level of opposition. So the people who want the monument to remain up are getting violent. And so the construction companies, the contracting companies that were all the major ones in the city, they were all receiving threats and phone calls. The people who ultimately actually removed it had to wear masks and flak jackets, and there were police snipers around just in case any violence erupted. And so, you know, to me, it's actually a great reminder. This is how hard it is to remove idols. Not only from the public square, but from our own lives as well.
No kidding. Yeah, say more about that, because now you got my attention in a big way.
Well, it struck me that as they were removing these monuments, you know, they're massive, multi-ton concrete and stone type of statues. So they have these big cranes, but it reminded me of the biblical stories of the righteous kings of Israel in the Old Testament. When they would ascend to the throne, first thing they would do with an errant Israel is destroy all of the idols that had been erected. You can even think of the golden calf and mm-hmm. Moses coming down and destroying that. And so I said, this is actually a physical idol for some people. This is a reminder of a bygone era where an entire people group was oppressed and our nation lived under a very strict racial caste system. And they're so wrapped up in that idolatry, which makes you do some very foolish things, that they're even willing to resort to violence. And I said, isn't this a powerful metaphor for not only our own lives individually, but maybe idols in the church as well? And I just thought, well, this is a good lesson for Christians about how hard it is to remove sin from our lives and from the church. If it's that hard just to remove a statue, how much harder is it to remove an idol from our own hearts?
Well said, Jamar. I really, that is powerful. And I'm glad that I would never be asked to help move one of those statues, because I just have a hatchback. You know, it's the fools
that
have those nice trucks that they go, well, of course you can help. You got a nice truck. All right, I want to talk about the legal and civil rights issues that are at play. I think I want to start that conversation after the break, though, if you don't mind.
Absolutely.
Awesome. All right, it's 15 minutes after the hour. When we come back, lots more with Jamar Tisby, Reformed African American Network. Don't go anywhere. 16 minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold talking to Jamar Tisby from the Reformed African American Network. That's RAANetwork.org. Is that right, Jamar? Did I say that right?
You got it.
Cool. I love it when I get stuff right. Doesn't happen all the time. Well, it happens almost never. Anyway, let's talk about the ways in which we need to think biblically about our identities, and then engage with other people from other backgrounds. You're so good at this.
Boy, yeah, that's a big question and a very important one. You know, we live in a society that likes to put people in boxes. When you first meet someone, one of the first questions is, well, what do you do? As if our identity is wrapped up in our jobs or our career, our vocation. But we also very almost reflexively sort people into racial categories as well. Well, that person's black, that person's white. And it can be easy in just concentrating on the horizontal aspects of our lives without thinking about our vertical relationship with God to think that those categories are what truly define us, mm-hmm. when really they are important, absolutely. But they are secondary to our primary identity, which is in Christ. And so as human beings, all of us, whether believers or not, have dignity as being made in the image of God. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then your life is hidden with Christ, and he is your primary identity, and everything else falls under that. And so that sort of reorients your life, reorients your values. It helps you put things in perspective and in their place. And I think that's a fundamental truth that we need to understand, especially in terms of race relations and social interactions.
Well said, Jamar. You know, I think our brain normally, because we kind of think in a reductionistic sort of way, we see something or a situation and our brain has to fill in the details really quick to give ourselves a sense of control in a situation, which can be very disastrous as we are encountering people of different races and cultures. How do we shut that off?
Well, it is reflexive of us, and psychologists can do a much better job of explaining it than I can, but we do have these mechanisms in our brain to help us make sense of the world quickly so mm-hmm. that, you know, every time I see a yellow car with black checkers on it, I don't have to stop and say, well, what is the purpose of that vehicle? I can say, oh, it's a taxi. Mm-hmm. You know, that's useful. The problem is, we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and we're dealing with the effects of sin. And so a lot of times we will see a person's skin color and jump to conclusions about them, which are often negative. And so to short-circuit that, there have been studies that shown it's not very complicated. You just have to be conscious of how your brain kind of makes these assumptions about people, and making those implicit assumptions more explicit actually helps short circuit the process when it comes to learning about people and being more open-minded. They actually did a study of this in the NBA, and they found that crews that were majority white or majority black would call fouls on players of the opposite race more frequently. And of course, the NBA denies this, the refs deny it, but they showed it through statistics. So that was the bad news. The good news was when these refs were made aware that this was a possibility, it almost eliminated the bias in the callings. And I think the same thing works in our own lives.
That's very interesting. Not to mention Steph Curry is still hitting three-pointers from just about everywhere.
Yeah, that helps.
That does help, doesn't it? Well, I just I love this discussion. I think it's important that we take all thoughts captive to Christ, and we need to be reminding ourselves all the time that not to race to conclusions and to fill in blanks and let our brain do things that would put us in a position of not encountering people in love and in Christ.
That's right. And along with the ever-important aspect of actual relationships with people who are different. More and more in my work with racial reconciliation, I see much of the fundamental problem is segregation, which is not necessarily legally enforced in the same way it was before Brown v. Board, but we still live very separate lives, racially, ethnically, culturally, whether that's where we live, where we go to church, where we send our kids to school. You don't have to interact with people who are different if you don't want to, or if you're not intentional about it, you're going to default to interacting mostly with people who are like yourself. And that makes it really hard to understand one another across differences. And so I advocate folks thinking deeply and even thinking sacrificially about where they live and shop and go to school for the sake of surrounding themselves with people who are different.
Mm-hmm. Jamar, you know, earlier in the conversation, we were talking about our identities, and you had mentioned that we oftentimes lead with our profession. I'm just curious, you do so many things and do so many things well, and when you are asked, so Jamar, tell me about you. How do you respond to that? I normally say I'm an extremely popular radio host, but, you know, what would you say?
I would say I've been a guest on an extremely popular radio show.
I love that's your identity. You are now my new favorite person in the world.
Well, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's wrong to ask those questions. I think we need to kind of interrogate ourselves and ask, am I putting my hope in those things? That's the real problem.
Well said.
So, you know, I'll say I'm a doctoral student. I'm president of the Reformed African American Network, a co-host of the Pass the Mic podcast. All those things are fine. The problem is when I start to find my identity in those things, and I really struggled with this. My first career was as an educator. And so I'm young, I'm in my 20s, and I knew that this had become an idol because my life would essentially rise and fall on how well I thought I was doing at work. So if I had a great day, I was in a great mood, life was good, I love God, it was sunny no matter what. But if it was a bad day, which happened quite frequently, I was devastated, and it was beyond proportion to what had happened. And so thankfully, through good Bible teaching and through a community of Christians, I started to understand I was putting my hope in this job instead of in Christ. And that's what we have to be careful of.
Nice. Usually when I tell people I'm an extremely popular radio host, their reply is usually, would you like fries with that?
Well, yeah, you had a captive audience there.
I did, and I figured I might as well tell him. Anyway, we just got less than a minute. I'd love, as we close out our time, Jamar, just your opinion of the police shooting of the black teen Jordan Edwards.
That's another case of understanding our fundamental identity. It's a tragedy that this young man was killed so early, but in the immediate aftermath, a lot of folks said, well, he's a good student, everybody liked him. That's important. But my mind went immediately to, well, what if it's not such an upstanding person next time? Are we not going to lament that person's death? And it comes back to being made in the image of God, that whether you're a straight A student or you've had a troubled past, everybody's death should be mourned, because death is not a part of the life that the world that God created before the fall. And one day death will be over. But while it still persists, we need to weep with those who weep.
Mm-hmm. Jamar, thank you so much for coming on the show. You're always such a treat, and I know our listeners just love your wisdom and your heart. So thank you, and look forward to speaking to you next time.
Thank you. Always a great way to start the day.
Thanks so much. All right, 25 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short news break, and then we'll come back later on, coming up in the next half hour. Ann Bradley, the economist, we're going to talk about millennial women and the freedom of working to please Jesus, not just people. Be back in a minute. All right, it is half past. We'll take a little news break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk to Ann Bradley, Dr. Ann Bradley, and she's going to always weigh in with her amazing, interesting, and unique perspective. She's very bright, so don't go anywhere. I'll be back in just a minute.
Finding encouragement together.
You have strengthened me 1,000 times over in my walk with God, and you've empowered me to then extend God's love, mercy, and grace to others who may be hurting, falling in their walk, or who simply just need some encouragement. He's blessed me to give, and as he continues to lead, direct, and challenge me, I will continue to give. Thank you.
Learning, growing, and strengthening our faith together. Faith Radio.
25 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. Apologist Nabil Qureshi, and God bless him, he is probably in his last days. He's a stomach cancer. He's 33 years old, and he's a converted Muslim who came to faith in Christ and really has spent all of his days preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And he offers this challenge and encouragement for Christians to reach out in a greater way to reach the world for Christ.
It is so heartbreaking that the nation that has had the most resources in all of history is so caught up in self-serving consumerism, building bigger and bigger barns for ourselves, even Christians. I myself am tempted. You know, I drive a Mini Cooper and I'm thinking, hey, a BMW would be nice. But Jesus says, you who want to build bigger and bigger barns, you fool, don't you know that your life will be required this very night? Let us follow the Lord, who is God himself, able to conjure treasure upon treasure for himself, and yet he lived itinerantly, going from home to home, preaching the good news, going from land to land, even without food, relying on the Lord, who's able to feed even the birds of the air. That's how we ought to live. So let's pour ourselves out. You know, church in America, I'm not saying give away everything that we have, but let's be stewards over the resources the Lord has given us. Let's live in faith. Let's pour ourselves out for the sake of the world. Let's not live in comfort, because that's not how Christ taught us to live. And we will see the Lord do amazing things through us for his glory. It's a privilege that we get to partner with him for the kingdom's sake.
Dear Nabil, and as he is on the cusp of eternity, let's pray for him and his family and all the work that he has done. And we're just honoring his work at this time, this difficult time. If you want to hear that full interview, go to our website at myfaithradio.com. And you will be able to find the interview there. Just Nabil Qureshi is his name. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, Dr. Ann Bradley's with us. Be back in a minute.
Getting a shot at the doctor's office or having blood drawn for a test might hurt, but it's for your own good. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Most parents believe that pain and discomfort should be avoided at all costs. However, pain is often the perfect remedy for misbehaving teens. Teens will continue making bad decisions until the resulting pain is greater than the pleasure derived from their behavior. And by preventing your child from feeling the pain of their mistakes, you might just be enabling them to continue down that destructive path. Are you trying to shelter your teen from pain and discomfort? Mom, Dad, let them experience the consequences of their actions. It's for their own good.
Mark Gregston has prepared a brand new resource to help parents draw their teens closer, not push them away. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks for listening, Faith Radio, and we so appreciate your support. As always, I will grovel all day long with appreciation for you, because we care about you. We love you. We want to try to be there for you through all of the hard times and the good times as well. And I have on my studio line Dr. Ann Bradley. She's an economist, and she's with the Institute for Faith Work and Economics. And my little birdie tells me that you're having a little bit of a cold. Is that right, Ann?
That's right. I'm sorry. I don't sound very good.
Oh, I think you sound great. You sound great.
Now, like a lounge singer?
A little bit, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
A little bit of a lounge singer. I like that.
I have not changed my day job, though, so.
Okay. You wrote a great article on millennial women, and it was entitled, Dear Millennial Women, You Can't Have It All. Uh-oh. You better start talking.
I know. It's not the message any of us want to hear, but I do think that it needs to be said, because in our culture, we're increasingly being told, our children are being told, that you can have it all. It's just a matter of learning how to juggle it the best that you can. And that really, I think, flies in the face of who we are in God's creation and what he wants us to do, which is, you know, he has created us for a purpose. And our job is to figure out what that purpose is and to do it well with integrity. And I think that's part of this bigger conception of stewardship that I think about a lot in my own research, which is that, you know, we have to come to terms with God's, like I said, God's purposes in our lives. So for me, it's being a mother, a wife, an economist, but it's not also being a professional tennis player or, you know, whatever else I might want to do.
Sure.
And I think that's a hard thing to be told, especially when you're young, 18, 19, 20, you're trying to figure out what to do with your life. So I felt like that was a message that just needed to be said.
Mm-hmm. And how do we get a biblical view and understanding of our calling and our abilities and then be honest about it? Because,
yeah.
You know, like you just said, you know, I'd like to play pro tennis, yeah, but there's going to be only very few that are going to make it. And I think we're told when we're young, you can do anything you want to do. Well, that's not really true.
Yeah, it's not really true. And if you look through Scripture, but starting in Genesis, I mean, God created us in His image and in His likeness. And from that, we can take a lot of information, which is that we're unique. We are also creators. We can't create the way God creates. You know, we can't perfectly create, but we're asked to be creative. And we have to kind of look into our own lives and our skills and our talents and ask what God has put us here to do. And I would also say that those talents are going to be used in many ways in your home, in your work, in your church, in your volunteer activities. But it's really incumbent upon us to figure out what they are and then to do it well. And then I think to accept the reality, as you just said, where most of us are not going to be the best in the world at what we do. And that is okay. It takes a lot of, I think, humility to be okay with that. And that's only going to come from Christ. It's not, you know, that humility is not going to come from us. So I think we need to be Christ-centered and prayerful about these things.
Mm-hmm. And I'm just trying to get, I still want to drill down to this point of understanding calling and ability, because there is this idea that, you know, you can do whatever you want. And that's kind of largely true. There's many, many, many things you can do. But as you seek counsel and you seek wisdom, biblical counsel, and we all have three or four blind spots, don't we? How do we go about coming to a real understanding of our strengths and our abilities and putting it in a perspective where we can be realistic? Maybe I've just asked the same question twice, so I apologize.
No, I think you're asking the right questions, and I think this is a very personal and deeply difficult thing to do. But I think very much of the parable of the talents, and when I think broadly about what this looks like, which is that, you know, if you think of that parable, everybody was given a different amount of talents. And if you look at the first or second verse in the parable, it says each was given according to his ability. And I think that's a lesson for what God is doing with us. We have different abilities, and we're given according to that. And we're supposed to steward according to that. And so I think it really takes – let me answer your question by also saying I think the church needs to be involved in this. I think at the pastoral level, we need to be talking about people's vocations. We need to be talking about the importance of vocation, and that there's this no real separation between secular and sacred. We tend to think, well, if you're doing church work, that's really important and God cares about that, whether you're a pastor or – you know, going on a mission trip, we tend to think that that's somehow different than if you're going to work on Monday morning as a software engineer or an accountant.
Mm-hmm.
But what we would say is that, no, if God's created you to do it, it all matters.
Right.
And you're serving Him by being an accountant in the corporate world and maybe helping out on the stewardship team at your church. It all matters and all counts. And when you reframe your view of work to be everything for God's glory, then I think you can really get intentionality behind it and say, okay, I really have to work with people to figure out what are my talents. And I think you can do that through schools, through counselors. But I do think that this topic needs to be part of what the church talks about.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the church tends to ignore secular vocations because they view them as secular.
That's a really good point. Also, I think it's important, whatever God's given you to do, the next question is, are you going to be industrious with it? And are you going to try to do it well? Now, I was listening to Steve Martin talk to some young comedians that wanted to get into the business, and they're talking about, you know, getting the right headshot and a good agent. And Steve's first response to them is, you should focus on becoming good. Focus on being good. Don't worry about your headshot. Get good. And I think there's a lot of people that, you know, are they have abilities and skills, but they're not working at just improving. And that, I think, brings glory to God in whatever profession you are in.
I completely agree. I mean, we're asked to work diligently, to work, to be industrious. I love the word you used. We're asked to work hard. I mean, we know because of the fall, this is not going to be easy. So we're going to have to work hard at it, and it's our job to do that.
Yeah. All right, and we're going to take a little break, and I'll give you a chance to blow your nose if you have to, but I sure appreciate you coming on the show with feeling a little under the weather. That means a lot to me. I appreciate it.
No problem.
Yeah, quarter two. We'll be back in a minute. More with Ann Bradley. It's almost 10:02. So glad you're with us this morning. Talking to Dr. Ann Bradley from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. There we go. Spit it up, Bill. All right. One of your colleagues, Hugh Welcher, wrote a great story about the freedom of working to please Jesus and not people. And that got my attention. And it's certainly, I heard a statistic the other day that 80% of people on their way to work hate their job. That's a big number.
Yeah.
And
that's
a huge number. But if we as Christians go to work treating work as an act of worship to God, it should reframe how we think about it.
That's right. And I think that goes back to our conversation a few minutes ago, which is if we're trying to be what the world wants us to be, you know, the richest, the most famous, whatever it may be, then we're going to be filled with frustration because we're not free to be who we were created to be because we're running against our own creation. So I think, you know, it all goes back to figuring out who you are in Christ and who God created you to be and then living into that. And that is very freeing and I think exciting. I mean, these statistics you mentioned are very concerning. And the fact that they're so broadly felt, 80% of the people that, you know, you can imagine people going to work on Monday morning and they're dreading every second of it. And, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be work is pre-fall work. We were asked to work, you know, right up there in the first chapter of Genesis. So I think we have to reorient our thinking. What are we actually after? And we need to be after what God wants us to be after, which is the pursuit of our calling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our world, it's a tough thing to do.
I agree. And, you know, Anne, when we talk about working for Jesus, it also gives us the freedom to rest from the work that we do, because I think some people, they never shut it off, do they? I mean, they never take their foot off the gas. Even when they lay in bed, they feel their anxiety at night racing about the job they hate or the work they have to do or the one last time they should check their emails before going to bed.
Yes. And I worry about this in the increasingly digital culture, which, by the way, I think brings a lot of good things.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not condemning all of that, but
not
I mean,
either.
I see it in my own life. I use my cell phone as my alarm clock. So when it goes off in the morning, there's that temptation to rush right into email. And I think we have to really resist that. I think we need to be there for our spouses and there for our children and turn those devices off, because you're right, your mind never turns off. If you've been on the device all night, then you lay down and you can't really rest. But if we're working for Jesus, then he gives us rest as a gift. I mean, we're finite people. We can't work all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need the rest. And we shouldn't feel guilty about the rest because God gives it to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, unfortunately, with the digital social media and everything else, the internet is as great as it is because it beats going down to that one room in your house that had the encyclopedias, the Britannicas from A to Z. And you pulled out the corresponding letter and you look up the state of Nevada and there it is. You know, how cool was that? But the brain receptors, there's that dopamine release when you get another piece of stimulus on the computer. Here's another story. Here's another article. Here's something else. Here's another opinion. And every time it just keeps feeding that dopamine release in your brain. So it's actually kind of wiring you to become a little bit of an addict and almost unmotivating you to do other things, because the reward center of your brain is always very interested in finding out what it can get next. And the internet is really a shortcut to that. So it is going to stop and impede us from being motivated to do real hard work, which is, I think, what we're talking about here today, is the value of finding our identity in Christ and in the work we do, and then applying ourselves with hard work, integrity, and giving God the glory and making work an act of worship to Him. That's the longest monologue I'm ever going to come out with you, Ann.
But amen to that. It's great. You know, I think it's really interesting. I just read something the other day, and it said that Steve Jobs did not allow his kids to use iPads, which he invented.
Yeah, I don't know who Steve Jobs
because
is.
Because of these very things, right? I mean, mm-hmm. he just was worried about over, you know, this addiction to technology. So I think really having no technology hours or no technology days is really important. Because of all the things you just said, I mean, it's very easy to look for these instant gratification centers that our brain is looking for, and technology feeds that.
Yeah, and that it's that frontal cortex lobe that says, I need to get out of bed and go to the gym. And that's the place that makes the really hard decisions. But the reward center of your brain, which is always antagonizing you, saying, just check email. Just look,
yeah.
check that one blog and check another
that's
blog.
Right.
And it's interesting because they did research with monkeys where they are turning on the light and then producing a reward. And if the reward is always there, then they get kind of bored. But if the reward is hit and miss, that keeps their dopamine levels real high. So maybe you're going through Twitter and you're in the first 11 tweets don't satisfy, but maybe that 12th one will. So you keep at it.
Yep. Yeah. And I think you're right. I mean, it lessens our ability to want to work hard and be creative. I think part of what's fulfilling about work is actually being able to be creative. And again, if we were, you know, we're creators as God is a creator. So we're wired to create, and that brings a lot of fulfillment. But mm-hmm. these things that are around us that can actually, the internet, of course, can help you be creative, but it's not a substitute for your creativity. So that's what we need to manage in our own lives. And know what our limits are, and then be able, like you said, walk away, take the, you know, make the hard choice, go to the gym,
mm-hmm.
just use, you know, go on a run, go on a walk, and use your brain instead of using the device.
Yeah, it's important that we daydream too, because you know sometimes you have your best thoughts when you're taking a walk or you're in the shower, and or just, you know, sometimes you just got to look out the window and just daydream, because that's when you hear God's voice too. You're not going to hear God's voice if you're staring at your phone. Sorry.
And he's waiting for us. He's waiting.
Yes, he is.
So,
all right, Ann,
yeah,
I so appreciate you coming on the show. I know you're a little under the weather, but you sound fantastic, and your wisdom is always spot on. And thank you so much for coming on. Just love hearing your perspective. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill. Have a great day.
You too. All right, a couple minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. All right. It is a couple minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning on Faith Radio. We just absolutely appreciate you as a listener, and we love the fact that you support Faith Radio. If you do, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, this is a story that's just killing me today, and I got to revisit it one more time. This guy in Wadena, Minnesota, amazing. He's in Walmart, and there's a deer in Walmart, and it's like in the food section. In the pet food section of Walmart, which I find quite amazing because I can never find the right section when I'm in Walmart. But he wrestles it to the ground and they get it outside. And I think after successfully wrestling a deer to the ground in the pet food section of Walmart, I think that man was rewarded with a job offer at United Airlines. We have some openings and we like your style. All right. There we go. That should wrap up the show for the day. Lots of great programming coming up on Faith Radio. Lots of great Bible teaching throughout the day. And, of course, Connecting Faith at Noon with Neil Stavem. And then Susie Larson from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. That is a great day. I hope your day is great. Thanks for listening. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio once again. I never get tired of saying that. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.